Again, before I begin, I'd like to, with the sermon that is, I'd like to thank you for inviting me back to Faith Lutheran Church. By the way, I've sent greetings from one of your pastors, who's also a speaker with Food for the Poor, Jim Sultanberg. And he sends his regards to those of you who may still remember him. Also, I'd like to thank Dave and Tabitha Hohenberger, who have graciously picked me up the airport, and I understand taking me back as well. And Dr. Fred Mercer, who put me up for the night and put up with me for the night, whichever way you want to look at it, and also served me some meals. I thank you very kindly for that. Most appreciated. The lessons for the day, Galatians 3, for example, where it says there's neither Greek or Jew, there's neither slave or free, male or female. We might also add, is neither poor nor rich, for we are one in Jesus Christ, and God sent his Son to redeem each one of those and us as well. And then in the gospel lesson for today, Jesus healed, and so can we. We can heal people by helping them, by feeding them, and clothing and housing them, which is the ministry of Food for the Poor. And they were told that then, after they are healed, they had been fed, they went away proclaiming Jesus Christ. And I see that with people who are poor, after giving them food, they want to know what it is that inspired us to do so, and that's when we proclaim Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer on May. Oh Lord, this sermon of mine isn't all that much, but I've worked honestly on it. It's the best that I can do, at least at the moment. I know that any good which may come from this sermon will be your doing and not mine. Please help me so to live that I may become an increasingly uncluttered channel of your grace. That to the end, may I think your thoughts after you and speak your word. I love you, and I love these people whom I am privileged to serve. In Jesus Christ, my Lord, I pray and give thanks this day. Amen. So, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. My text from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is often referred to as the great love chapter. God likes to live dangerously. I find that out in my own ministry. He has sent me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, I say, makes God live very dangerously. A personal word. In fact, I'd like for the sermon itself to be somewhat personal. Food for the Poor is an interdenominational ministry, as I mentioned before, and I told you about how I became ecumenical. Well, now at the age of 90, which I was last July already, my faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I can, and whenever I can, and as long as I can, with all that I have, to be a speaker and a proclaimer of Jesus, who encourages us to support the poorest of the poor, which we do. The poorest of the poor in the Western Hemisphere are those in Central America and the Caribbean, places like Haiti, where I have visited, along with many of the other countries that are involved. And it's just impossible to imagine how poor they are. Psalm 37, I was young and now I am old. Well, I'm still doing it at old age. I often kid by saying, when I started ministry, the Dead Sea wasn't even sick yet. I'm thankful, though, that God has given me the privilege of doing so even at my tender age. I thank God for the faith, hope, and love that he has instilled in me and so many of you, all of you for that matter. I try to remain cross-eyed, having my eyes firmly fixed upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I mentioned my first sermon earlier in the announcements. Well, now, my Jesus' first sermon, by the way, was preached in his hometown. I didn't take that chance, by the way, preaching a sermon in the town where I went to high school. But at any rate, Jesus did. And we don't know much about the sermon itself, but we do know the text that he chose. It was from Isaiah where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. So from the very beginning, he was concerned about the poor. In my Christmas letter, I always begin by saying I'm still encourages us to support the poor. Well, in my life as a pastor and as a district president, especially working with people on a synodical level, I have found that so often the church becomes like a giant pyramid, where the greatest are the weak, where there are less equals. And our Lord says, it shall not be so among you. He turns that pyramid upside down. The greatest are still at the peak. Look where the peak is, way down here, where more people can be served in love. In fact, Jesus says that anybody who wants to be great in my kingdom must be a servant. It's not what changes we can make in the lives of others, but it's what doesn't change us, or what comes to us purely unchangeable in Christ our Lord. And that's what I think is the important thing for each of us to proclaim, either in words or at least in our lives. And that puts us at the very top of the pyramid when we do so. I've had the privilege of serving large congregations with parochial schools. I've had the privilege of being a summer replacement speaker on the International Lutheran Hour. I've had the privilege of serving as a district president of more than 200 congregations in the Mid-Atlantic states, and 350 pastors. I served as their bishop. But you know what? I feel like right now I'm doing something even more important in trying to help those who are least among us in the minds of so many. I've learned lessons that no sophisticated educational system can possibly teach. And I try to live by faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. I don't know about you, but I get the question oftentimes, how are you, Roy? You know, hi, Roy, how are you? You get that, don't you? All the time. I mean, it's just a common thing in this country. How are you? Well, I used to say, depending on who it was, of course, I'm so glad that you asked. Have a seat here. It's going to take me about an hour and a half. Yeah. And they'd never ask again, you know. Well, I don't do that anymore, but here's what I do. I say, and you can, by the way, use this perhaps. I say, I'm flourishing. In the spirit of Psalm 23, my cup runs over. And that overflow I try to use in order to help others. I don't know if you want to do all that or not, but it might surprise somebody to do it. Faith. Faith is described, faith, hope, and love, described in the book of Hebrews as the assurance of things hoped for, the word hope, and the conviction of things that are not seen. We don't always see God, do we? Or heaven, or any of the future for that matter. Faith is believing in advance what will happen in the future. I've had people come to me, and you have too, I'm sure, and say, well, I don't believe in God anymore. Maybe you don't add anymore. I just don't believe in God. And my response to that lately has been, hey, tell me about the God you don't believe in. And they give me some of the twisted, most contorted understanding of God that others have ever heard in their life. And after they're finished, I say, you know what? I'm in the same boat that you're in. I don't believe in God either. At least not the God you're talking about. And then try to explain to them about the God that I believe in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again for us. That's the God that I believe in. Hope. Many good things have happened in many of the churches that I've visited. And I do this once a month. Next month I'll be in mission. Think about that. It's called Paul Bishop, PAW. Not sure where that is, but I do have an airline flight lined up for it. Paw, Michigan. But that's as often as I go out and proclaim Jesus. But many good things are happening in the churches where I visit. And many things are happening that perhaps not all that good, especially after the COVID, when so many people stayed away. Obviously, and churches are even closed. But having them come back now is very difficult. And you know people that are not back yet, or even people who are not worshiping anywhere else. Invite them, encourage them to come along with you and even pick them up. So hope, I've seen that as I travel around. But When I was district president, I'd go to as many congregations as I could, perhaps all of them, that had a vacancy in the pastor, and explain the process of getting a new pastor and so forth. Always encouraging them to do a self-study, which our regional facilitators would help them do. And they would tell me all of their problems, you know. President Mack, you got to help us find a pastor that can help us with all these problems and so forth. And I would say to them, you know, if you find the perfect church, let me know about it, but don't join. Because if you do, it won't be perfect anymore. Now, I can get by with that because I was leaving town, obviously. But it's true, isn't it? There is no such thing as a perfect anything in this life. We look forward to that which is perfect in heaven. And prayer is no guarantee, only this, that we have the assurance that God is with us. This is kind of an aside. I didn't plan to mention this, but I had mentioned it to a couple of people before the service. Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian pastor, has translated or paraphrased the Bible. Is there anyone here that has the Message Bible? That's the one that he paraphrased. Okay. If you want to read something that's very easy to make the Bible, makes the Bible very easy reading. I don't get any commission, by the way. But Eugene Peterson's book, The Message Bible, every bookstore sells it, by the way. They sell Bibles at all. But he was asked a question in my presence one time. I got to know him. He was a Presbyterian pastor in Bel Air, Maryland. And before he became a professor at some Presbyterian seminary, what's the most important thing that a pastor can do? And he didn't give much thought. He came right out with this. He said, probably the most important thing is to teach your congregation to pray. And all of us are thinking, yeah, okay, well, I guess that's all right. But then he added something that really makes sense. He said, after you teach congregation to pray, then everything else follows. Think about that for a minute. Then everything else follows. I have found that to be true when I present the brochure, which I'll do a little bit later, and point out a few things that people need in life, and then have a short prayer. And I found that it was more effective that way. People are moved after a prayer. So I thought that was a kind of an interesting thing and an important thing for me to remember and to do. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all came up with the same explosive statement. Jesus reached out and touched someone. We don't do that as much now after COVID, do we? But reaching out and touching someone, perhaps with our serving them, or with our gifts, or our feeding them. Jesus received them, and that way he reached out. And he can do that still through you and through me. There are 2,000 passages, roughly, in the Old and New Testament that speak to us about serving others. And we still come up with the question, why? Why does God allow Ukraine? You just start naming it down the line. Why does God allow this? Well, why does he do something about it? He did. He sent you and he sent me. It may not happen right away, but you and I can help with so many concerns in life and society. Hope comes through us. I have a mantra that I've used for many years. My staff at the district office had some artists put this on a nice plaque for me. It's from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's my mantra. Well, now that doesn't mean that I can remove mountains or that I'm going to be eloquent in my sermons or that I'll be successful in my business, my programs. But when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what he's saying is, I can endure and I can enjoy good times as well as bad times. Speaking of bad times, in Haiti, this lady, I still know her name, Simone was her name, came up to about three or four of us that were traveling with Food for the Poor. And she held out this four-month-old baby. And she said, "Here, take him. You can have him if you promise to feed him." Wow. Love is that eloquent word. I think she loved that child so much that she was willing to give it up if she knew it was going to be fed. Love, the eloquent word used in Scripture that applies to our Lord and Savior who loved us. Jesus said, Jesus was found to have tears in his eyes that streaked down his face because of the needy. Love is the grace, our text tells us. I remember counseling with a couple, an older couple. I think I was at Calvary at the time, but you know, when you get to be 90 years old, sometimes things run together. But this elderly couple, I counseled with them. They seemed to be having some problems. And at the end, we stood up and they were about ready to leave. And I walked up to the woman and I hugged her. And I looked at the husband and I said, "This is what she needs, at least three times a week." And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I can bring her in on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." Well, I don't think he exactly caught on to what I was saying. Jesus showed love in his healing and in his helping those in need. Matthew 25. Now, I mentioned my first sermon and Jesus' first sermon. Now, this was Jesus' last sermon before going to the cross. Matthew 25. "When you feed the hungry, you are feeding me," he said in that sermon. Psalm 82, "Uphold the cause of the poor." That's the love that Food for the Poor shows, an interdenominational ministry that many of you support, and I want to thank you for your support of it. Jesus asks it, and he asks, encourages us, "Just ask, and you will receive," Jesus said. I've sometimes used the illustration. Do any of you know Emmanuel Lutheran Church on Loch Raven? It's a Gothic structure. The Malpers, who were members here, I think Mrs. Malper is still living, were members of that church, maybe some of the rest of you. It's a beautiful Gothic church, and Pastor Temme, who was pastor there when I was pastor at Calvary, liked to tell the story about how the church was built. They first put in the basement, and they put worship in that basement for several years. They couldn't afford to build the rest of the church. And this woman came along who was not even a member, Mrs. Malper, and she offered to pay for the church. She paid for a good part of it, maybe most of it. I don't know exactly how much, but they were able to build because of her. And she wasn't even a member of the church. And Pastor Temme would like to, he'd use that as an illustration by saying, people asked her why she gave that money to a church that she wasn't even a member of. And her answer was, "Because they asked me." So Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive." So I'm asking you to support the poorest of the poor in the Western Hemisphere. That's the love that Food for the Poor shows. And our motive, of course, is we love one another because Christ first loved us. Be an organ donor. Give your heart to Jesus. With that, I call your attention briefly to the brochure that you have in your bulletin. You'll notice, I don't need to read it, various ways in which you can help the poor with your contribution. And then you'll have find the highlighted area that's in yellow, and you can pull that apart and you'll have an envelope and you can place money in there if you like. You can give it to me when you leave the church, or as you can see, it's already stamped and you can put money in there. Please put your name and address in as well. Food for the Poor will keep you abreast of some of the things that I've already talked about. And I pray, oh Lord, I pray that each of us has a heart for the poor, and each of us, in some way or another, can help them, especially with our contributions. St. Augustine once said, "By himself, God often does not, By ourselves, we can't, but together, we can. Be a magnet. Draw others to Christ through yourself. Be a rainbow in someone else's cloud. When I was young, I thought people were wise when they were clever. And now I know that they're wise when they're concerned about others and show compassion, which is the language of food for the poor. So instead of putting others in their place, try to put yourself into their place. So that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. One last story. When I left Calvary after being elected district president, they put on a roast Roy Mack. Well, I guess I had kidded people and kidded with them so much, they decided a roast would be in order. And it was a fantastic evening with hundreds of people, some of whom would actually roast me, and we enjoyed every minute of it. But before it started, the chairman of the committee said to me, "You, Pastor, may have the last word. However, we want you to narrow it down to one sentence." Now, what pastor can say anything in one sentence, you know? But I thought about it, and I came up with this sentence in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, my parting word. "I thank God who has enabled me and counted me worthy to be in ministry." And I added on to you folks here at Calvary and now to our Southeastern District. And I thank God for each of you that he has enabled you and counted you worthy as well to be in ministry for Jesus Christ. I close with a prayer. It's a very personal prayer for each of you and this congregation. And it's recorded, by the way, in the New Testament, Philemon. It only has one chapter. It's verses 4-7. My personal prayer for you from Philemon. "I thank God always as I remember you in my prayer, for I hear of your love and of the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from you and your love, dear members of faith, I would add, my brothers and sisters, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. In Jesus' name, amen."